Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us sing together from Psalter 94, the first four verses. Thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. Thy judgments are a mighty deep, and as the mountains high. It is the first four verses of 94. Thank you. scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the first epistle of Paul, the apostle, unto Timothy, thereof the first chapter. But first let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. We mention 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and his blessing and favor. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast revealed thyself through thy word as a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, this is a mystery unto us, but give that faith that looks up unto thee, because in thee and in thee alone is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. Lord, it is in thy goodness and mercy that for the second time today, on this day when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may gather in thy house together to hear what thou hast to say unto us. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, for thy presence. Come, Lord, come among us with thy Holy Spirit. Oh, we need thy grace. We need thy Holy Spirit to renew us, but also to keep us, to teach us, to strip us of self, to fill us with thyself, that we would truly decrease and that thou would increase. Oh, we beg thee, then, Lord, pass us not by, but give in thy mercy, in thy abundant grace and mercy through thy Son, blessings. Oh, may we plead upon his merits. He has come. He has fulfilled the law. He has a righteousness to cover unrighteous ones. He has blood to cleanse. Oh, Lord, we beg thee then because of him, because of thy dear Son. Lord, thou hast said from heaven 2 times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh, we beg thee then because of him, that thou would gather with us and give those undeserved blessings. Lord, teach us, because of our sin, our original sins that we receive from our covenant head Adam, but also all our own personal sins, that we are guilty before thee, a holy and just God, who can by no means clear the guilty. But also teach us, Lord, of who thou art through thy Son. As we heard in this morning of those angels that sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to men." And thou knowest how it is in each of our own hearts. Oh, we're all guilty before thee, because by nature there is no true bowing, no true worship, no true glorifying thee, as thou hast made us for that one purpose, to live in joy, glorifying thee. But also thy dear people, their hearts can be so cold, so hard, so lifeless again. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, for thy grace to renew hearts, but also to give that grace of true life, and that there may be faith, and that it may be an exercise. Lord, thou knowest those who, it's Christmas today, and it's not Christmas in their souls, an Advent people who were waiting and longing for that Savior to come to speak to their soul and say, "I am thy salvation." A waiting people, hoping, looking, longing, seeking, and waiting as lost ones at thy feet. Oh, may tonight the message from thy precious word may be richly blessed, and that they may hear it, that they may hear it, that it's the Lord's word, the Lord is speaking, and that thou would apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help then thy servant to preach, be with his heart, his mind, his mouth, that it all may be according to the meaning of the Spirit, to the glory of the Lord, but also that there may be food for poor and needy sinners, that there may be water for the thirsty, Lord. Oh, wilt thou give then that we may have a blessed hour together in thy house, that poor and needy sinners may receive a little instruction, may receive a little comfort. May there be those poor little beggars who may receive a little crumb from the Master's table. Lord, we have nothing to plead upon in self. We can only come before Thee as guilty people, guilty congregation, a guilty consistory. But Lord, we ask Thee, for Thy great name's sake, as Thou hast said in Thy word, I do it not for Thy sake, but for My name's sake. Oh, we plead, Lord, come. Richly bless Thy word powerfully and irresistibly. Enlighten our minds to the truths that we will hear tonight. Open our spiritually blind eyes, not only to see self, but oh, may we see that precious Savior who came into this world to save sinners. Oh Lord, wilt Thou open hearts to truly receive it, to truly believe it. Lord, we can only produce unbelief in ourselves. We have no faith. Wilt Thou give that faith that looks outside of self, that looks up unto Thee, that looks to that only Savior. And may we beg Thee, O Holy Spirit, reveal Him unto us, that Thy word may become sweet as honey, that it may become food for poor and needy sinners tonight. Lord, we lay the whole congregation before Thee. Thou knowest each heart, each soul, and how it is, whether there's life or it's all death and sin, and whether there's grace and how it is in the heart. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, Thy word is profitable for all things, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, but also for comfort. Bless Thy word richly to all the needs of the hearts of the hearers, Lord. We pray and ask Thee, Lord, that Thou would then remember us in this last week of this year. Lord, the time has gone rapidly by again. And may we also reflect in these last days at the end of this year of who we are and what we have also all our sin of this past year, and that we may confess it before Thee. But may we also see that Thou art that faithful one, He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we go into the unknown future, may that be a comfort to us. Many things can change. Our feeling changes. Our experiences change. But Thou art that same one. Thou art the rock of salvation. May that be a comfort to us, Lord. Lord, wilt Thou help them also in all the busyness, with all the sermons that need to be preached. Lord, give especially much prayer. May there be Aaron's and hers, that we may be carried upon the wings of prayer, and that Thy servant may be used as a little instrument in Thy hand in this congregation for the conversion of sinners, for the edification of Thy dear people, for the glory of Thy name, for the coming of Thy kingdom. Lord, remember us as families. Give love and faithfulness between husbands and wives. Help us as parents to be faithful, to instruct our children in the precious truths of Thy word, and help our children to obey their parents as unto the Lord. Forgive also all our sins as families, but also as single ones. Remember us, Lord. Remember those who are mourning, comfort them, widows or widowers, those who have lost children, siblings, a brother, a sister, a friend. Lord, teach us that we have no continuing city here below, but that we must be reconciled with Thee, that only true God, against whom we have offended by our sin. And Lord, teach us that only way of Him who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. O Lord, we beg Thee then, look upon us in mercy. Help, Lord, and give us a good hour. Wash and cleanse us, Lord, from all our many sins. And we ask all these things in that precious name of Thy dear Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue the worship service with singing from Psalter 176. Psalter 176. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way may holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. Psalter 176, all three stanzas, and in the meantime your offerings will be received. Dear congregation, young people, children, I have a question this evening. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did he come to this earth? We heard the angels were singing this morning, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men." But why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? That he did come is an indisputable fact. Many religions acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And who the Lord Jesus Christ, we may know many historical facts from the Word of God, of who he is, that he's God's Son, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, of the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the Son of David. And we've also considered a few weeks ago of his beautiful names, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We also heard of his name, Emmanuel. And so we have heard many things of who he is. We know where Jesus Christ was born. Right, children? You heard it. You know it. You've heard the story. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a manger. And we know when Jesus Christ was born, as we read in the Word of God, in the fullness of time. And that he was born in the time when Caesar Augustus was the ruler, and when he made a census that they all would be taxed. And we know how Jesus Christ came into this world, by the conception of the Holy Spirit, and that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And so we know many things. We know that he did come. We know historically from many facts who he is. We know where he was born, when he was born, and how was he born. But why? Why did Jesus Christ come to this world? Is that your question? Do you understand why Jesus Christ needed, must, that he came to this world? Has it become precious to you, to your heart, to your soul, that he did come? Why did Jesus Christ come to the world? Why did he come? Well, he said in John 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." What was the will of the Father who sent him? What text in the Bible can you summarize which explain the reason of Jesus Christ's coming? Why did he come? Well, we read it tonight. You heard it. When the elder read from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, and that is our text tonight. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where we read in the Word of God, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So this verse gives a very clear answer to the question, why did Jesus Christ come to this world? So the theme for this evening is the purpose of Jesus Christ's coming. That's the theme. Two thoughts. First, a faithful saying worthy of acceptation. That's the first part of the text. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The second thought is the content of this faithful saying. What is the content? Because to understand the content is to understand why Jesus Christ came to this world. And so with the help of the Lord, and may it be a blessing for your and for my soul when we consider this precious Word of God. The purpose of Jesus coming, a faithful saying worthy of acceptation, and the content of this faithful saying. So a faithful saying worthy of acceptation. Paul begins this verse in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 saying, "This is a faithful saying." Today when we speak with people and we hear them say, "You can trust me, I'm a Christian," I don't know about you, but I immediately get a little hesitant. We get a little hesitant. We're immediately on our guard. So why did Paul begin this way? Why did Paul begin this verse with this way? This is a faithful saying. Is not everything in the whole Bible trustworthy? Everything that Paul wrote in the Bible, everything that he wrote in his 13 epistles, is it not all trustworthy? Why, Paul? Why do you need to begin this verse with this message with this way? Why did Paul say in particular in this verse that this is a faithful saying? What is he implying? What is he telling us? Why does he tell us this way? Is he implying that other things that he wrote, they're not trustworthy? No, not at all. This is a way that Paul is emphasizing. He wants to capture our attention. Paul wants to capture your attention. No, not Paul. The Lord. The Lord inspired Paul to write this. The Lord wants to capture your attention. This is not a new way of writing. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, when he was speaking with Nicodemus in John, he began, "Verily, verily." He said, "Amen, amen." This is not a new way of writing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself wrote similar in a similar way, or spoke in the similar way, I should say. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." This was a way of capturing the audience's attention so that you would see the great importance of the message. Jesus Christ made a very important message. You must be born again. But Paul also here is giving a very precious, important message. And remember, the whole Word of God, also this verse, is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He begins this verse, "This is a faithful saying." Paul wrote many things. And we must be honest, some things are more important. And this is one of these verses which rise to a very high importance. 5 times Paul in his epistles writes, "This is a faithful saying." And here in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 is one of them. This evening, the Lord, through Paul his servant, desires for you to listen. He has a message on Christmas night to you and to me. He wants to capture your attention. He wants you to hear. He wants your ear to be open to listen to his voice. No, not to my voice, to his voice. But there's also another reason why Paul begins this saying, what he's going to tell the people, "This is a faithful saying." What is it? Paul knows that when the Lord begins to work with the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner, that sinner is convicted of his sin, convicted of who he is. And they have such a hard time believing that Jesus Christ would come for such a sinner as them. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, especially wants to speak to those who think, who feel so unworthy. He wants them to especially hear, "This is a faithful saying. This is a true saying. This is very true, what I'm going to tell you." The Lord, through the Word, convinces sinners of their sins. But also through the Word, he wants to convince guilty sinners that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants them to hear the glad tidings. He wants them to be comforted, not with themselves, but with his Son, with who he is through Jesus Christ. And that is also the responsibility of a servant, not only to preach that there's conviction of sin, but also one other is that the people would be comforted with the precious gospel. Sinner, may I call you that tonight? That's my name, and that's your sinner. The Lord is speaking to you about salvation through his Son, and he's addressing all of us. He wants all of us to hear without exception that there is salvation in his Son, that it's possible for the chiefest of sinners, for the self-righteous sinner, for the very worldly sinner, for the old sinner, for the hard sinner, for the young sinner. The key word is trustworthy. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying. In Greek, if you wanted to emphasize something, the word that you want your audience to catch, to clearly hear, you would put it in the very beginning, in the beginning of the sentence. And so to put it in a simple way, I would say it, we could say it this way. Trustworthy is the word, the statement that I'm going to tell you. Paul is saying that what I'm going to tell you, people. No, the Lord is saying, congregation, what I'm going to tell you is completely reliable. You can trust it. It's the truth. It's certain. Don't question it. And this statement is of such great importance. To get this statement wrong is to be wrong for your soul. We must understand this statement that Paul's going to say, but even more, we must truly believe it, accept it, and embrace it with our whole heart for salvation. Paul wrote, "This is a faithful saying." He's not inventing something new or unheard of. The statement that follows in this verse is certain concerning why Jesus Christ came into this world. What happened in that time? In the history of the church, when those children of God, those poor needy sinners, would come together, they would speak to them. They would make a confession of faith because they had a confession that was their hope, that was their life. When they met, they would say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. It was a little short confession of faith. It was a confession of their hope. It was a confession of their life. It was everything. This message gave them joy in their hearts. May I ask you, what message gives joy in your heart? Is the message, this verse, when you heard it tonight, when we read it, did it give you hope? Did you silently hope, Lord, may I hear a message from this verse? Was it longing? Oh, that I may hear the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, because that's who I am, nothing more, nothing less. Paul continues, and he writes, and worthy of all acceptation. This statement, no, not a piece, not just a part, but the whole statement is worthy of thankfully receiving, embracing, believing the whole truth of what he's going to write. Paul does not say you need just a partial acceptance of the truth. No, he's saying this statement is true and it's worthy. The whole statement, the whole phrase that I'm going to tell you, congregation, it's worthy of acceptation. What is to accept something? What is it? Oh yeah, that's the truth, thank you. That's not accepting it. That's agreeing in your head. But what is truly accepting? That's embracing it. That's when it becomes food. That's when it becomes drink for your soul as a lost sinner. You eat it, you embrace it, you love it. It's your hope, it's your life, it's your foundation. Acceptance of the truth includes a complete surrender of everything of self and to surrender to the truth of what the Lord says. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans 10. Because to completely accept something, it's not only with the mouth, it's also with the heart together. Romans 10, we'll read verse 9 and 10. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Acceptance is not only with the mind or with the mouth, it's with the mind, with the mouth, and with the heart. It's with the whole being. My friend, you cannot be reconciled with a holy and righteous God and be wrong concerning the statement which the Lord is going to teach us tonight to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our first thought. A faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And my prayer is that this message that you hear, the content of the message that you hear, becomes sweet for your soul. That you, as a lost and guilty, hell-worthy sinner, that this becomes sweet. And that God gives you faith. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may see him, that he's revealed. We need the Spirit to be born again. We need the Spirit for repentance. We need the Spirit for faith. But we also need the Spirit, that work, that blessed work of the Spirit, to truly see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his blessed work. Let us go then to the second part. What is this reliable and trustworthy statement which Paul writes? So the second thought, the content of this statement. First, I will speak a little bit in general. And then we'll go and consider word by word the statement of what Paul speaks about. So we read in verse 15 that Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. This statement in Greek, there are six words. Six words of which summarize why Jesus Christ came into the world, or which in short, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these words reveal why God sent his Son, his beloved Son, into the world. And these words explain why Jesus Christ came to this world. It was the statement that the early Christians confessed, that they said in faith and joy one to another. What is the origin of this statement? What is the origin? Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Did one day a Christian, a child of God, for example, just make up this saying, this statement? What's the basis? What's the origin of this statement? Did one say it and another repeat it, and so it just grew and grew? This statement is the combination of the two truths of which Jesus Christ himself taught. For example, in Matthew 9, verse 13, he said, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear that he came into the world for who? For sinners. That he came for those who were nothing more than just sin. For those who had the deadly disease of sin and who had no hope, no ability to cure themselves. Is that you? And he said in the previous verse, in Matthew 9 verse 12, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." No, not sick physically, but spiritually sick. So that's one part of the statement. The second is from Luke 19, verse 10, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Lord Jesus Christ had many names, over 100 names. But here we need read the name, the Son of Man. And he used that name many, many times. And that name speaks of closeness, Son of Man. When we hear Son of God, that seems divine. It is divine, but it seems a distance. But the Lord Jesus Christ also called himself the Son of Man. That brings him close. He's human. We're human. He was in the flesh. We have flesh. Except he was without sin. And he came to seek and to save the lost. And so, the statement of faith, which Paul is going to say in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, is a combination of the truths that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught about himself and who he is and why he came to this world. The Lord Jesus Christ himself taught the reason why he came into this world. And so Paul and those Christians, they combined the truths of Jesus Christ. And so we could say the statement that Paul writes is really a summary of the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior himself. Maybe you're listening and you say, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul have this wrong? Pastor, is this not wrong? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ come to save the elect? God sent his Son into the world to save the elect. That's a doctrinal truth, congregation. Absolutely. Jesus Christ himself said that. John 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. God the Father chose the sheep. He gave them to his Son. That's a doctrinal truth. But may I ask you a question? Who are these sheep? Who are they? How does God find them? How does he find them? Are they better than others? Are they only sick? No, they're not. They're no better than any others. They're not sick. By nature, they're dead. By nature, they're children of wrath. By nature, they're totally depraved. They're nothing else but a sinner. A sinner. And that's what they learn. That's what they learn their name is. I am a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. And that becomes sweet. That becomes hope. We don't preach the gospel to the elect. We preach the gospel to sinners, to lost sinners, to hell-worthy sinners who are by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2 verse 5, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Holy Spirit works in them, renews them, makes them alive, opens their eyes to see themselves, to see their guilt, their sin, and they learn their name. Maybe they said it their whole life, I'm a sinner. But it was just an empty confession with no feeling of guilt, of sorrow. But now, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, they feel it. It becomes, the truth comes home. And they become lost. They begin to sorrow because of sin. And they become really, truly who they are. A sinner and nothing more in the sight of God. Is that you, my friend? Maybe your life, you said, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's true. I'm a sinner. But no feeling. It was just a doctrinal truth. You confessed it with your mouth. You had no feeling in your soul. Or have you learned in your soul, in your heart, I am a sinner. A sinner. Nothing more. Nothing to present to God. No good works. No self-righteousness. It's all filthy. Just sin. Let us now take a closer look at six words from this statement. Six words. Christ, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yeah? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Six words. So who came? The first word. Christ came. Christ came. What does Christ mean? That's a Greek name for the Messiah. Messiah, he was the anointed one. Jesus Christ is coming, and his coming was anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the work that God the Father had given him. He came into this world and he was anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of God, to accomplish salvation for sinners. When was he baptized, young people, children? He was baptized at Jordan. Remember, we saw that Spirit when we read, we see that Spirit descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Luke 3, verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And then he went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and he resisted that temptation. Christ resisted that temptation. Adam fell in that garden in paradise, that covenant of the head of works, the head of the covenant of works. But Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace, he resisted and he stood. He resisted that blessed mediator. And then he came back. He came back and he entered into a synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. For he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." This is what it means that Jesus is Christ. Christ. Are there those who are bound tonight? Are there those who long for a good tiding? Are there those that are brokenhearted and need that blessed physician to heal, that balm in Gilead? Are there those that are shackled, bound up, and need liberty? Christ came to bind up the brokenhearted, to set, give liberty to the prison, to the captives, and the opening of the prison. He has the power. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He came as the Messiah, as Paul begins the statement with the name Christ. Christ Jesus was empowered by God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, to fulfill that work, that there is salvation for sinners. May I ask you another question, sinner? Do you need a mighty Savior? Do you need a Savior who can save a lost, a complete lost sinner? Listen to this faithful statement worthy of all acceptation. Christ is that Savior. He has the power. And he can save an old, old, hard-hearted sinner. He can make him alive. He has the power. He can save someone who feels so dead that he sees all he does is stink. He had the power to raise Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, and he has power also to raise spiritually dead sinners. There's hope, congregation, in him, in that Savior, in Christ. The second word Paul uses is Jesus. Jesus. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is salvation. And I can never, ever tire of mentioning that most precious name, Jesus. I hope and pray it's sweet for your soul. Jesus. It means that God will save his people from their sins through Jesus, through his merits. Remember, children, that message from Gabriel to Mary? She had to name her son, Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The reason Jesus Christ came into this world is in his name, Jesus. Why did he come? He came to save his people from their sins. He came to save sinners. He came to save those that are on their way to eternal destruction, to eternal wrath under God, a just wrath. He came to save from sin and all the consequences, but especially from the wrath of God. My friend, have you learned that you're sinful, that you are a sinner, and that you're worthy of wrath, that you're worthy of eternal condemnation? Christ Jesus, he came to save from wrath, from guilt, from sin. What's the next word in the text? The third word? The next word Paul wrote is came. Christ Jesus came. This means that Jesus came, that he descended from heaven. He came to this world. The Word was made flesh. The Son of God came. He was born in Bethlehem, born in that manger. Jesus Christ, he came to the sinful earth. How did he come, children, young people? We know he was born by the Virgin Mary. He did come. But also, when we read that he came, it also implies that he had a pre-existence. He already was there. Yes, he was there. He's eternal. He's God. He's divine. Think of what we read in Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. And verse 30. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So the word came implies that he was also sent. He came to this earth. He already existed, but he also was sent. God the Father sent his Son to this world. He's that unspeakable gift of God. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Have you seen him as that unspeakable gift? Christ Jesus came. Has that become precious? That one that is anointed with the Holy Spirit, mighty and powerful, came to save from sins, and that he did come. Because if he did not come, there's no hope. There's no hope. There's no salvation. He came. He left his glories. He left his riches, and he became so poor. He came so low to make poor sinners rich. Christ Jesus came. Why did he need to come? Why did he need to live on this earth? Why did he need to become a man? Because no sinner can save himself. No sinner can bring himself back into restored relationship with God. We left God. We forsook God. We rebelled against God, never ever to return of our own will or way or desire. We were unwilling to return and unable. We were spiritually dead. And Jesus Christ, Jesus came to this earth. He came. He came in the nature, in the human nature, to save sinners. How is it with your heart, my friend? How is it? Is it still dead? Spiritually dead? Or is there hunger? Is there thirst? Are you an Advent person waiting for Christmas? Christmas came. It's late in the day, and it hasn't become Christmas in your soul. Is that you? Longing, waiting, expectating? When will he come? And you can't bring yourself to him. You can only be a beggar and cry and sigh. But you wait for him, for a visit, for a longing, for him, that he would come, so to speak, and say, I am thy salvation. My friend, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came. He came to this world. God must come to man. God must come to man and give him life. God must come to man and give him righteousness. God must come to man and cleanse him and wash him, justify him, sanctify him. Jesus Christ came. None of our good works, none of our prayers, none of our faithful church attendance, none of our zeal, nothing that we have can reconcile us with God. This is impossible, but has it become impossible in your own soul? Has this been your experience? Do you know this in your heart, in your life? George Whitefield, he said something. Listen. Can a sinner save himself by his good works? No, he says. It would be easier for a sinner to pull himself to heaven with a rope of sand. Children, what can you do with a rope? You can't even make a rope with sand. Exactly. A rope, a sand rope, is absolutely useless. And George Whitefield made that statement because he wants to show that's exactly the truth. Truth. It's useless. It's absolutely impossible to save ourselves. No sinner can save himself. We need a mighty Savior that came to this world, that's that substitute, that mediator, that redeemer, to stand in our place. And Jesus Christ did not only have to come, so to speak, halfway, and that we would meet him halfway. No. Jesus Christ had to come all the way. He had to come on this earth. He had to live on this earth to be that substitute for his beloved sheep. It's not that Jesus Christ had to do a little part and that a sinner has to do his part. If that was true, we're lost. No, salvation is of God. It's of God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is Christ Jesus came. He came, congregation. He came to this very world where you and I live. He came to stand in the place of lost, guilty, hell-worthy sinners. What a wonder. He came to this world. But let us first sing from Psalter 49, stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter 49, stanzas 1 and 3. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. All earth to him her homage brings, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Psalter 49, stanzas 1 and 3. Thank you. Christ Jesus came to the world. Jesus Christ came to the world. Think about that, congregation. He came to a world that was full of sin, sorrow, misery, death. He who created everything perfect didn't only look down from heaven to see the world, but now he came down upon the world. He lived on this earth that he created perfect, and now he sees as he saw from heaven, but now he's among it, all that sin, all that evil, all that corruption, all the destruction because of sin. He came into this world where Satan is the prince of this world, he said. What humility. He didn't go to a different planet. No, he came to this world where man, fallen man, lived in and on. He came to mankind. He came to this world to mankind was lost and condemned to hell. Mankind who is under the broken covenant of works and lays there guilty and helpless and hopeless, a captive, unable to free himself. He came to his enemies. He came to enemies. He came to those who would crucify him and kill him, who would mock him, who would spit in his face. He came willingly. Would you like to go to a place, live somewhere, where you'd be mocked all the time? You would speak and they don't believe you? Would you like to go to a place where they only want to kill you? I don't think we'd want to go there for a moment. But Jesus Christ, he came knowing this is what he would face. What humility for God. He who's too pure to look upon sin came and lived on earth, on the world, with all the sin. He left heaven. He left heaven, congregation. He left the presence of his glorious, blessed, beloved Father. He came to this world leaving the glories, the beauty, the splendor, the communion with his Father. Yes, he had communion on earth, but it's different. He was living with his Father forever, his delight, and he came to this world. He left that thousands of angels where it's all radiating with glory and holiness and pureness. And he came to this world that was stinking with sin and evil, where man, where you and I by nature only drink sin like iniquity. What humility. What mercy. What grace. What love. Christ Jesus came to the world. He came to the world. Why did he do this? Why did God his Father send him to this world? Why did he come to this world? Well, let's continue. And that faithful saying is worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save. He came to rescue. He came to deliver those who had no ability to deliver themselves. Think, children, young people, of a house on fire. And there's someone stuck on the second floor. And the bottom floor is all burning. They can't jump from the window. They'll die. It's impossible for them to escape and to live. But the firefighter comes. He comes to save them, to rescue him. A little illustration. To save means to deliver from danger. To save means to come. To make intervention for one who cannot absolutely deliver himself. He needs one mightier than himself. I think of a lifeguard on the shore and he sees someone drowning, a young girl or a young boy, and he goes to that person because he has the ability to intervene, to take that child and to bring them to safety. He came to save. He came to deliver from destruction. He came to intervene, to deliver from hell, from wrath. He came. Why did he come? Did he come to deliver us from money problems? Did he come to give us a better job, better friends, a better life? Did he come to help us with depression and all the myriads of cares and miseries that we have plunged ourselves into, all the consequences of sin? Yes. He is a compassionate high priest. But why did he come? What's the purpose? May I ask you, do you need the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you need him? Do you need him? Why do you need him? Do you need him because you're a lost sinner and there's love in your heart? You want to be reconciled with the holy God against whom you have sinned? You want communion? You want favor with God? Do you need him as the way, the truth, and the life, that way back to God, back to that father heart, that you can be embraced as a son, as a daughter? Jesus Christ came to save, to reconcile. He was the way, the only way back to God. Jesus isn't the end of everything. Listen closely. Jesus isn't the end of everything. He's the way back to God, back to the Father heart, back to be restored, to be reconciled. And the wages of sin is death. And because God is holy and just, there's wrath because of sin. And so we need to be delivered from wrath. He came to save. We read in Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Do you need to be delivered from well-deserved wrath? Do you long to be reconciled with God? Do you need a Savior? Do you need Jesus Christ to be delivered, to be reconciled? Do you need him? Why do you need him, my friend? Why do you need him, sinner? Many do not want to hear of the wrath of God. They only want to hear about his love. But God is perfect in all his attributes. God is love. But why does God love himself so infinitely? Because he's God. And why is there wrath? Because God loves himself. That's why there's wrath. It's because God infinitely loves himself, and he cannot just pass by sin. He's holy. And God infinitely loves himself, and therefore there is wrath. And we need to be delivered from wrath. God loves himself so perfectly, so infinitely, that he must punish sin with eternal wrath. My friend, you need to be saved from the wrath of God. Every one of us, without exception, you need to be saved from the wrath of God. But do you see it? Do you feel it? Do you know it? Do you pray? Are you seeking that Savior? Do you need that only Savior, the mediator, to be a mediator between you and a holy God? Or do you only need him to help you in this life, to make things a little better? What's in your heart, my friend? Jesus Christ, he came to save. God the Father, in sending his Son, is a proof of his love, but also of his mercy. Look in that manger again, in the manger of God's word, and see his Son. His Son is a proof of his love, but also of his wrath. Go to the cross. There you see two messages of love for sinners, but infinite wrath against sin. God is a God of love, but also a just God, a holy God, but also a God who delighteth in mercy. Micah 7 verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Did you hear it? He delighteth in mercy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save. Who did he come to save? Who did he come to save? Did he come to save righteous ones? Did he come to save well-behaved little boys and girls? Did he come to save good teenagers? Did he come to save good faithful members? Did he come to save good adults, righteous adults, adults that have a whole list to show how good they are? No, because there's not one. He came to save sinful children. He came to save sinful teenagers. He came to save sinful adults. He came to save those who only have sin, who are one mass of sin. He came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. My friend, that's a sweet message, is it not? Or is it not sweet for you? It's sweet. That gives hope. Because if it would say in the Bible that Jesus Christ came into the world to save righteous ones, we're all lost. We're all lost. There's no hope. Because the Spirit teaches I'm sin and nothing more. He didn't come for good people. He didn't come because there is no good. We're all lost. We're all sinful. He came to save sinners. Has this become sweet or not? Why is that, my friend? Why is it? It's because you don't believe who you truly are. You're like that little girl in Tria, mesomenos. Not really so bad, Lord. But Lord, I'm not really good. Just mass o menos. I pray that you become completely lost. No more excuses. No more excuses. No mitigating the causes and say, I've made some mistakes. No, that you come on your knees as a lost sinner and you confess like David against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That you become like that publican and you beat upon your breast and you cry. Not because you know this prayer to repeat it, but it comes out of your depth of your heart, out of your mouth, and it goes to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He saves sinners by his sinless life. He came to this world to fulfill the law for transgressors, for those who only have iniquity. We read in Galatians 4, verse 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He came under the law, the curse of the law. He came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law. He obeyed the law, and he gave himself as a sacrifice to make that payment for transgressors of the law. And he has a righteousness to impute to those who confess their sin, who flee to him as lost sinners, having nothing at all, but as a beggar, cry to him, Lord, save me, I perish. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. Sinners who have a load of guilt, who are filthy and need to be cleansed, but also need to pay. He had a body. Why? To be a sacrifice, to give blood. To give his blood as that sacrifice to satisfy his Father in heaven. Are there lawbreakers here tonight? Are there unrighteous ones? Are there lost ones? Are there hell-worthy ones? Are there condemned ones? Are there filthy ones? Ones who cannot satisfy the justice of God? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners who have nothing and who need everything. What a painful lesson that the Lord shows us and teaches. We have nothing at all, that we come bankrupt, lost, nothing to pay. But then to see, for example, through this text, that the Lord applies it. He reveals, he opens those spiritual eyes, and the Holy Spirit, so to speak, takes the hand and he says, look, here's the hope. This is the gospel. This is life. This is hope. This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. What? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Are you a sinner? Do you like to be called a sinner? Or you don't like that name? It's a name that God's people learn, and they learn more and more. Sinner, a greater sinner, and a greater sinner. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save sinners. He came to pay for them, to redeem them. He is the Savior, and in him, sinners that only worthy of eternal condemnation, through him and through his righteousness and through his blood and through his merits, are free from condemnation. Yes, Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then Paul ends this verse, of whom I am chief. Are you chief? You say, I'm a sinner, but are you the chief? Chief, how did Paul learn this? Did Paul compare himself with other men and say, how do I compare to him? How did Paul know that he was the chief of sinners? How will you learn that you're the chief of the sinners? By the word and the spirit. But how? By looking in the mirror of the law. But even more, congregation, by looking in the word and looking at the holiness of God. Because when we see a little something of that holiness, of the purity of God, then we see how absolutely impure, how sinful, how wicked, how impure I am. Grace teaches. Paul, who thought he was the chief of saints, that self-righteous Pharisee, grace taught him, it renewed him, and made him alive, and he became the chief of sinners. Listen, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he said, I am the least of the apostles. 6 years later, he wrote Ephesians, and he said, I am the least of the saints. But about 2 to 5 years later, he wrote Timothy, and then he said, I am the chief of sinners. You see, Paul went down, down, down. But that's the way Christ grows, decreasing in self, but increasing in him, seeing more of my wretchedness. Yes, it's painful, but it's good for us, because that's the way it leads to the beauties of Christ. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And why did he end that at the end? Because maybe tonight also there's some that said, yes, I heard it. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. I am a sinner, but I'm a chief of sinners. I'm the worst. I'm the worst of the worst. Is that you? Is there hope for me? Listen. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is saying, congregation, if I can be saved, if this chief of sinners can be saved, you can be saved. My friends, it's time to end. I pray that this simple, precious word of God is blessed to souls by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that sinners make a home with hope, not in self anymore, but hope in him, that Savior who came to this world to save the chief of sinners. Amen. Merciful, gracious, faithful Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, what a precious word. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask thee then that thou would look upon us in mercy and do above all that we can think and ask, and that thy word may not only enter ears and lighten minds, but that it would go into hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may hear it, that we may truly embrace it, believe it, accept it, that we would truly eat it, that it would become our food. Lord, we ask thee, work mightily, irresistibly, for thy honor, for thy glory, and for our eternal comfort. Lord, we thank thee for this day to be in thy house, to hear thy precious word. Keep us in this night. Bring us home safely, and may we again gather together on thy day. Lord, provide. Give a word to speak. Give ears to hear, and give hearts to receive. Give much prayer, and may we beg thee, Lord, convert sinners and guilty sinners. Comfort them with thyself. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing in closing from Psalter number 261. 261, all three stanzas. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he hath wrought. His right hand and arm most holy triumph to his cause have brought. In his love and tender mercy he hath made salvation known. In the sight of every nation he his righteousness hath shown. 261, all three stanzas.
Thank you.
dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.